And we will be reading from 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And we will be reading starting with verse 17 and reading through 24. And this is the point of the story with Elijah, where Elijah has come out of retirement, his hiding place, and he is on a mission from God. And this is the fifth time that God has prompted him to do something. And this is the fifth time in which God has told him to do something. And first of all, Elijah has been told to go and show himself to Ahab. And then God told him that he would send rain upon the earth. But it isn't quite that simple. And so we are going to start reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And we read this. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. And let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." There is much more to Elijah's mission than this. God's purpose for Elijah was to bring the people to repentance of their sin, to bring the people back to serving the God of Israel. And so when God told Elijah to go and show himself to Ahab, and when God said he was going to bring rain upon the earth, it wasn't quite that simple. Elijah was emboldened by God to openly confront evil in a very dangerous situation. Elijah was one man of God. And we see 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah and the king on one side and the people sitting on the audience, so to speak, seeing what was going to happen. Elijah was a bold man. He was bold in how he responded to King Ahab's confrontation. He was bold in how he commanded Ahab to assemble the people and bring the prophets. He was bold in his speech to the people of Israel, and he was bold in his proposed challenge with Baal. And so how was Elijah bold when he responded to King Ahab's confrontation? But before we speak about what Elijah said, let's speak about how Ahab accosted Elijah. "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" That's what Ahab said to Elijah when he saw him. Here is Elijah, clearly a man of God. And he was a representative of God. King Ahab knew exactly who he was talking to. And he accosted him. He showed no respect for who Elijah was. Contrast him to Obadiah, who we had spoken about previously. Obadiah was that servant of King Ahab. And when Elijah showed himself to Obadiah, what did Obadiah do? He recognized Elijah. He fell on his face. And then he said, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" A very different tone. A very different way of addressing Elijah. Obadiah showed respect by recognizing that Elijah was a fellow believer in the God of Israel. And he wasn't just a believer, any believer. He was a great prophet of the God of Israel. And that when Elijah spoke, it was God's words. And those things happened. Ahab had no fear of God. He didn't even fear those who believed in God. Ahab most likely was inclined, "Here's Elijah, let's take him up and give him a beating." But he restrained himself because he needed Elijah, because he believed that Elijah was the key to ending the drought and the famine. And so Ahab addressed Elijah by stating exactly what he thought of Elijah as a troubler, without any regard to Elijah's person or position as a prophet of the God of Israel. Secondly, Ahab had no idea why Elijah had now emerged. Remember, Ahab had gone through this campaign and sending messengers everywhere. "Where is Elijah? Do you have Elijah anywhere? If you do, you better bring him up. Otherwise, we're going to cause some trouble for you." Elijah hadn't been found. And so he blamed Elijah for the drought. And he thought Elijah would rectify this situation. Ahab was clearly suffering. He was clearly in a lot of trouble, not only as a leader who couldn't bring rain to his country, but because he felt this personally, because we read earlier that he was looking for some water and some hay for his own animals, his horses. Ahab was in trouble. And when we see people who are suffering because they're being punished by God, a righteous God, sometimes we notice that they have not been humiliated. It hasn't changed their perspective at all. And they blame another person. And Ahab was clearly an example of someone who blames someone else for his own problems. They never will admit that they have brought the problem upon themselves. No one who sins and is outside of Christ will escape the wrath of God. We read in Romans 6:26, "For the wages of sin is death." And so Ahab had no clue that he was sinning and that this was a punishment for his sin, even though he had been told to his face that his sins had caused this problem. We can also learn a bit about respect for leadership. One would surmise that if you recognize someone as a leader in a particular church, whether you agreed with them or not, that you would give them some respect for their office. Ahab had no respect for Elijah. He showed no respect. He just blurted out what he thought. He labeled Elijah as a troubler of the nation. We need to learn how to respect not only Christian leaders, but leaders in general. People in our age seem to have lost respect for authority. Lost respect for leadership and for those who've been appointed to lead us. And they not only show disrespect for the office, they show disrespect for the person. Recently, we've seen many examples of persons showing great disrespect to the leaders in our country. It's a very sad occasion. Jesus taught in the parable of the tenants that the owner had given over his vineyard to a bunch of tenants. And then at the end of the harvest, he sent to get his portion of the harvest. And he sent one after another, and each one was killed. And finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his son, who was also killed. And Jesus said, what is going to happen to the tenants? Well, he came with an army and destroyed those people. Ahab was ready for destruction. Romans 13:7 teaches us how Christians are to view those who hold offices of authority. Pay all that is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. The most vile leader who is your leader deserves respect for the office that they hold. Even though you may not agree with their lifestyle, with anything that they stand for, they still have been placed by God in a position of leadership. Ahab is an example of a person who has no regard for God. And once people don't regard God or a religion, you would expect them, how can you expect them to show any respect for authority? We read in Isaiah 5, verse 12, they do not respect the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile. And the Lord has some strong words for people who do not respect leadership and do not respect the Lord. We read in Psalm 28:5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. King Ahab was in a very precarious position. If Elijah was a prophet of God and he spoke so disrespectfully to Elijah, what could he expect from Elijah? We need to take care in how we address one another. And how would you respond if you were Elijah? When King Ahab throws this in your face, and listen to what Elijah said. And he responded boldly. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And so he flips it around. And your father's house. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And so Elijah didn't let Ahab blame him for the trouble that was in Israel. Elijah didn't let Ahab blame him for the drought. He immediately responded with the truth. Elijah explained very clearly that the exact cause of this drought was because you had neglected the commandments of the Lord and that you have turned away to the Baals. Elijah made it very, very clear. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the anti-God of Israel faction. And they were in a position to put in place what they believed. And they had exiled worshipers of the Lord. They had killed the priests of the Lord God. They had eliminated worship of God from the country. Elijah very clearly pointed out to King Ahab that he was the source of the trouble that was in Israel. And that Ahab had taken up all the religious activities associated with an idol, that is Baal. Elijah didn't allow King Ahab to retort back. King Ahab didn't. And there were no excuses. And there are some lessons for us in this. First, whenever we are confronted by somebody, accused of something, especially a false accusation, we need to respond in truth and give an explanation, just as Elijah spoke to King Ahab. But sometimes, if we're being confronted about a sin that we have in our own lives, and it is true, we need to respond accordingly and repent of our sin. And sometimes we don't even know that we are sinning and need to be confronted so that it is revealed to us so we can turn from our sinful ways. And this is what happened with King David. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan the prophet came to King David, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man who sinned." And then he explained how it was that David sinned. And what did David say? David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's what we need to remember, that when we are confronted with our sin and we realize that we have sinned, and it is true, that we need to repent of that sin, because we have not sinned necessarily against that other person, which we may have done, but ultimately we have sinned against the Lord, our God. And we need to repent before God of our sins. And so Nathan replied and said, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And if we repent of our sins, there is forgiveness of sins, which is very great. If King Ahab had said, "Elijah, you're right. I forgot about the Lord. It was more fun to serve Baal. He was more interesting. Plus, my Queen Jezebel kind of led me into this." Elijah would have helped him understand the extent of his sin. And Elijah would have repented, and we would have had a very different story here. We may not even have heard of the story if Ahab had repented of his sin, but he didn't. And thirdly, God judges people who consider certain sins as normal. Our society is in trouble. And we are engaged in our society, whether we realize it or not. And when you read and listen to the news, you can easily conclude that the acceptance of certain sins is creating a great deal of stress in our culture. Our culture is going downhill as far as God is concerned. For example, there is public promotion of certain sexual perversions. There are marches and demonstrations whenever people disagree with other people, especially at the national level. There are people who think they have the right to destroy property and to go in and just break things up and hurt others over certain causes, whether they own the property or not, and whether the property owner had any interest in this demonstration or not. And they force us to conform to their own viewpoints. There could be a day here where Christians and others will not be able to state their own moral views and what we believe before others for fear of being hurt, fear of having our things destroyed. The Christian worldview is being isolated and out of style. If we get a King Ahab somewhere in control of our country, we're going to be in great trouble, and we're going to have a priest of Baal standing here speaking to you instead of a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things could happen in our country. And therefore, when we think about what King Ahab said about Elijah, he was right. Elijah was a troubler. He was a troubler of Israel. And sometimes Christians need to be troublers. We need to speak boldly what we believe. We need to stand up for what is righteousness. We need to say this behavior is unacceptable in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of people. We want to say we want what's right for our society, and the things that are being promoted are wrong. And so that's how Christians are to behave. We are to oppose wickedness in our country. But we always have to remember these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Elijah was very bold in how he spoke back to King Ahab. But secondly, Elijah was bold in how he commanded Ahab to assemble the people and the prophets of Baal. Almost in the same breath, he says, "Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." That's in Ahab's face. Elijah wasn't a typical subject of King Ahab, bowing down and showing submission. Elijah was an ambassador of the Lord. Elijah knew how to and acted like he had authority over King Ahab. And why could he do that? Because he was serving a God who is mightier than King Ahab, and also was mightier than the god Baal that King Ahab was serving. And he spoke with all the authority of the Lord God of Israel. And think about it. If Elijah had just shown up in Ahab's court, he would have been there with a bunch of other people who had requests for King Ahab or whatever. And then he would have had to ask Ahab, "Can I get a meeting with all the people at Mount Carmel?" That's not how it happened. Elijah commanded King Ahab to put this meeting together. He didn't even tell King Ahab what he was going to do when he requested this meeting. He just said, "King Ahab, make this happen." Just one note, as Christians, we can't do this. We can't command evil people to do things in the name of the Lord. It just doesn't happen that way. Elijah was anointed by God to confront King Ahab at this point. And we read that Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now, why was Ahab so compliant? Why did he do exactly what Elijah had commanded? And some would think that Ahab was so desperate to end the famine that he believed that whatever Elijah wanted to do, if it would end the famine and end the drought, he was going to do it. And I would say, no, that might be part of it, but there's more to Ahab's compliance than his beliefs about what Elijah could do. Ahab himself was under the power of God, and God prompted him to comply with Elijah's demands. It wasn't an easy task to gather all the people to Mount Carmel and to get all these priests of Baal and Asherah to Mount Carmel. But Ahab made this happen. We do not read explicitly that God worked in Ahab's heart, But we do have many examples in the Bible where God worked in the hearts of wicked people. We read that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh against Moses and what he wanted, and Pharaoh kept changing his mind because God worked in his heart. And we read that King Solomon, of all people, had an adversary. And we read specifically that this adversary, Hadad, the Edomite, was raised up by the Lord. And we read that God stirred up the Philistines against King Jehoram of Judah. And we read that God stirred up the heart of Cyrus to return the people to Israel after they had been carried away. And God uses the acts of evil people for his purposes. And God made Ahab compliant to Elijah's command. Even the priests of Baal and Asherah were willing to come. Perhaps they thought their God was so superior to the God of Israel that no problem, we'll show up. We'll see what happens. They had no fear of meeting with this one prophet of Israel, the God of Israel. Which reminds us that in all political affairs, there is the underlying hand of God at work. God is dealing with nations at the national level, and he is guiding nations. He's not just allowing things to happen. No, it's under his guiding hand. All those wars and calamities that we keep reading about are not just happenstance. They're not just happening. But this is the way God is dealing with people in other countries, in our own country. Wars, disasters, they're here on earth because of the sins of man. We aren't living in Eden. We're living in this sinful world. Christians sometimes get swept up in these things. But we are part of God's judgment upon this world. And we need to remember that we are often impacted by the sins of others. If you think about even in the last week, there was someone who sinned, who impacted your life one way or another. Whether it's when you were driving and you had an accident, or if it was how someone handled you in a store or whatever. Sin is driving things in this world. And we as Christians need to act responsibly when we see it. And so we need to continue to remember that our God is sovereign and mighty. So we've spoken about how Elijah was bold in how he responded to Ahab's confrontation. And Elijah was bold in how he commanded Ahab to assemble the people and the prophets of Baal. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about a few other ways that Elijah was bold in how he talked to the people. And he was bold in how he proposed a test. So, this afternoon, we'll look at those ways that Elijah was bold. But we can pray that we would have the boldness of Elijah.